We turn now to the Word of God. We've got three short passages that we will be reading this morning. First is Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Then moving to Exodus 20, we will read the fourth commandment, which is verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And finally, we read Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we begin a study of the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God has set one day apart in seven as a holy day. Everyone is expected to keep this day as a day set apart for rest and for worship. One of the Ten Commandments that summarize the will of God for human life is that we are to observe a weekly day set apart for God. I'm going to be preaching a number of sermons on this commandment because there's lots to talk about. It deals with rest and work and time and worship, and it is a controversial command, so we will have to deal with that as well. In fact, that is where we will begin. I want to begin with this whole issue of whether the fourth commandment still applies to us today. Now, we already know that it does. We know that because we are a confessional church, and our confession says that it does. We are a church that is based on the Bible as interpreted by the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms, and that means that our confession as a church is that the fourth commandment applies to us as much as it did to ancient Israel. To quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer 59, from the beginning of the world until the resurrection of Christ, God established the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath. From that time until the end of the world, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. That is what we confess as a church. So we will approach this the question of whether the fourth commandment still applies from that perspective. That's what it means to be a confessional church. As confessional Christians, we do not approach a subject like this from a neutral position and see where our investigations take us. That work has already been done. We do not approach the Bible as if we are the first people to do so. We approach the Bible, thankfully acknowledging that the church has studied it for 2,000 years, and we take that study into account. But not only that, we stand in the Reformation tradition, And the forefathers in our tradition have studied the matter in great detail and have come to a conclusion on it, to come to a consensus on what the Bible teaches on this question, and have included a summary of their agreement in these documents, which since that time have functioned as confessions in our churches. These confessions have been studied and reaffirmed in every generation every generation of our tradition since, including our own. This is who we are. We belong to a church which affirms the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms as a historic interpretation of the biblical teaching, including what they say on the question of whether or not the Fourth Commandment still applies today. So we do not approach this question from a neutral position, seeing where our studies lead us. We already have the conclusion. We know the answer before we start. It is there in our confessions. Our task is to understand more completely why the confessional position is the correct one. The ultimate authority is the Bible itself, but we do not approach the Bible from a neutral position. We approach it consciously and thankfully as a church that affirms the Westminster standards as accurate and faithful summaries of the teaching of God's Word. Now, the reason that I want to start with the issue of whether the Fourth Commandment is still applies to us today is that I want it to be clear in all of our minds as we will later go back and explore what the Fourth Commandment is all about. And when we then look at aspects of the Old Testament teaching, we will do so having been reminded that the Lord's Day today stands in continuity with the Fourth Commandment as it is given in the Old Testament. Another reason that I do this is because our confessional position on the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath is a minority position among evangelicals today. There are many good and solid theologians who take a different approach, namely that the Fourth Commandment is no longer binding on the church today. Many of us read their books and listen to their lectures and their sermons with great appreciation and with great benefit. But that also means that it is becoming increasingly difficult to maintain the teaching of our confession on this matter. Many Reformed people no longer have strong convictions about the binding nature of the Fourth Commandment for New Testament Christians. Too many good Christian people around us think differently, and that has had and is having an influence on many Reformed Christians. But the confessional position is important and valuable, and as we will see, the correct interpretation of Scripture. It's clearly not the only way to interpret the biblical evidence, but there are good and solid reasons to believe that God intends to teach that the Sabbath was not just a temporary ceremonial part of the worship of ancient Israel, but rather a part of the moral law binding upon all people from the beginning of the world till the end of the world. Now, as is the case with all positions on controversial issues, there are certain texts that are challenging for our position. If there were no texts like that, there would be no controversy. These texts are the reason that the other side takes the view that it does. Today, we're going to begin with a text that is most challenging for the position that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath, that it still applies today. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So this verse teaches that a Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. This verse is often interpreted to say that the fourth commandment is a shadow of the things to come, which is not what it says. The phrase shadow of things of the things to come is New Testament language to refer to aspects of Old Testament teaching that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and are therefore no longer binding on the New Testament church. And in many areas, this is not controversial. The Old Testament had laws, for instance, concerning clean and unclean animals. Israel was allowed to eat certain animals, others she was not. That is why Orthodox Jews today do not eat pork. Christians do eat pork without a qualm because we believe that with the inauguration of the new covenant in Christ, those Old Testament food laws are no longer binding on us. They serve their purpose during the period between the giving of the law and the coming of Christ, but that purpose has been fulfilled, and so we freely enjoy our pork chops, confident that we are not breaking any laws, unless, of course, we eat too many of them. But that is another matter. So Paul in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 includes a Sabbath in his list of things that are a shadow of things to come. And he says that no one is allowed to pass judgment on you as far as a Sabbath is concerned. Because of this text and a few others like it, that most Christians today feel that the Old Testament law commanding Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that therefore in Christ we are free from Sabbath keeping. Most people who hold to this position think that Sunday is a convenient day, a good day to worship, and most non-Sabbatarian churches do hold worship services on Sunday, but they do not think that that has anything to do with the fourth commandment. They do it because Sunday is the Lord's day, that is, it is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they do not worship on Sunday because they see any connection between the Lord's day and the fourth commandment. They don't. But we do. And the question is why? Why do we think that we must keep the Sabbath day holy when Paul in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 tells us that we are not to pass judgment on people in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath? We do pass judgment on people who do not keep the Lord's day as a holy day. We say that they are sinning against God. We say that they are breaking the fourth commandment. And that's what we are required to do as Christians and as office bearers in the church. We apply God's law to people's lives. We make judgments about what is sin on the basis of the law of God. And so the question is, are we ignoring Paul's teaching here by making judgments concerning people's lives on the basis of the fourth commandment? Are we ignoring Paul's teaching when he says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath? Well, neither we or the tradition that we represent are in the habit of ignoring any passage of Scripture. The same confession that tells us that the fourth commandment still applies to us today tells us that, quote, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. Therefore, when there is a question about the true and full meaning of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, that meaning must be searched out and ascertained by other places that speak more clearly. So we do not ignore what Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, but we do interpret it differently than many other Christians do because of this principle of interpreting Scripture with Scripture. You see, when we look at what the whole Bible says about the fourth commandment and its application, then we approach this verse with all of that in mind, and we conclude that those who use this verse to teach that the fourth commandment is no longer binding upon us are wrong in their interpretation of it. It is the conviction of those who uphold the Westminster standards that Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 does not teach that the fourth commandment does not apply today. It teaches something else. Why do we say that? Well, we will look at least three reasons. This morning we will look at one of them. I want to take my time with this issue because it is important, especially in our context, that we thoroughly understand why the Westminster standards take the position that they do on the continuing application of the fourth commandment. So the first reason that we believe that Colossians 2, 16 and 17 does not teach the cancellation of the fourth commandment is the biblical teaching that the law of the seventh day as a holy day was built into the creation by God at the very beginning of the world. In the language of theology, we say that the idea that the seventh day is a holy day is a creation ordinance. Now, we believe that the resurrection of Christ, with the resurrection of Christ, the holy day has been changed from the seventh to the first day of the week, but we will get to that later. The point here is that the idea that one day in seven as a holy day is built into the structure of creation, and that therefore it was not intended to be a temporary command applying just to the nation of Israel between the giving of the law until the time of Christ, but that God from the very beginning intended it to be a permanent part of the structure of time. In the Genesis account of creation, we're told that God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day and he declared it holy. It's what we read in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. We believe that when God rested on the seventh day and blessed the seventh day and made it a holy day, he intended that that cycle of 6 days of work and one holy day of rest should last as long as the world would last. We believe that this passage in Genesis teaches that the pattern of 6 days of work and one holy day of rest is a permanent part of the structure of time as God created it. It is part of the nature of things in God's creation. That's what we mean by the term creation ordinance. A creation ordinance is a law or a principle that God has set in place at the time of creation as part of the creation order. It is a fundamental creational structure. This is how God has structured time from the very beginning. 6 days of work and one holy day of rest. This structure is a creational reality. There are a few other creation ordinances. John Murray, in his book called Principles of Conduct, he lists them. The procreation of offspring, the replenishing of the earth, subduing of the same, dominion over the creatures, labor, the weekly Sabbath, and marriage, end quote. These are all part of the structure of the world as God created it. The cultural mandate, which includes things such as work and mankind having dominion over the creation and filling the earth with people through being fruitful and multiplying, all of that as well as marriage. These all belong to the nature of things in God's creation, and the weekly Sabbath is part of that. We are designed to be fruitful and multiply. We're designed to work. We're designed to follow the pattern of 6 days of work and one holy day of rest. And we see this reflected in the way that the fourth commandment is worded in Exodus 28 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And here he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, command number 4 was the command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the reason given for this command was that it was a creation ordinance. The fourth commandment is based on the created order. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God is saying to Israel, when he gave the Ten Commandments, you must keep the Sabbath day as a holy day because I have built this pattern of 6 days of work and one holy day of rest into the very structure of the creation by the very way in which I created. I created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and declared it holy. Therefore, you are to follow that pattern in the way in which you structure your lives. Doesn't sound like something that is designed to be temporary. It's the same with the other creation ordinances. Marriage is not something that is designed to be temporary. Being fruitful and multiplying is not something that is designed to be temporary. Working and having dominion over the creation are not designed to be temporary. These are all part of the nature of things that God has created. And the Sabbath as a holy day is in the same category of things that belong to the fundamental structure of the created order. This pattern of 6 days of work and one holy day of rest is the way that God has structured time for all time. It's not like the kind of commandments that God gave to Israel that were intended to be only for Israel in the period between her organization as a nation and the time of Jesus Christ and the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 refers to issues of food and drink and festivals and a new moon. We've already seen Israel had many restrictions as far as foods were concerned, and God had appointed a number of festivals that Israel was required to celebrate at different times of the year. The new moon was one of those festivals. And all of these were important for Israel during the period before Christ came. They pointed to Christ in various ways, or they served the purpose of keeping Israel separate from the pagan nations around her until the Christ would be born. So these were not part of the nature of things. These were not creation ordinances, and so they could be abolished once their purpose was fulfilled and Christ had come. But the weekly Sabbath is not like that. The weekly Sabbath goes all the way back to the creation of the world and is patterned on God's pattern during the creation week, 6 days of creating, one holy day of rest. And so when we approach Colossians 2:16 and 17, which says that we're not to pass judgment on matters of food or drink or festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath, we will be thinking that Paul could not have been referring to the fourth commandment when he referred to a Sabbath here. There are other options, you see. The capitalization of the word Sabbath in the ESV is a translation, actually an interpretation, without any capitalization to suggest that Paul intended to refer to the weekly Sabbath of the fourth commandment. There are other Sabbaths besides the weekly Sabbath. The ESV Study Bible says on this verse, it is debated whether the Sabbaths in question include the regular seventh-day rest of the fourth commandment or were only the special Sabbaths of the Jewish festal calendar. So there were Sabbaths, other Sabbaths, that were not instituted at creation, which were part of the ceremonial life of Israel that were fulfilled and abolished with the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is referring to in Colossians chapter 2. And it fits with the rest of the list and is consistent with the idea that the weekly Sabbath is a creation ordinance and therefore never to be abolished. The very clear teaching of Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and Exodus 20, 8 through 11, that the pattern of 6 days of work and one holy day of rest is a creation ordinance means that when we interpret Colossians 2:16 and 17, we conclude that Paul must have be referring to the other Sabbaths besides the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Well, that's all that we're going to be able to cover today on this subject. We'll pick it up next week. But for now, it's enough to show that Colossians 2:16 and 17 does not refer to the fourth commandment. There is another way of interpreting that verse that makes perfect sense, and that is consistent with the fact that the pattern of 6 days of work and one day of holy rest is part of the creation order for all time. The fact that the words of the fourth commandment, as we find them in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, root the command in God making the seventh day a holy day at the time of creation is strong support for the conviction that keeping the fourth commandment is still part of God's will for his people. And that is a blessing because a day of worship and rest is a blessing. And generations of God's people have found it to be so. Now, as we will see in more detail later in our study, the rest of the Sabbath day is both a physical rest and a spiritual rest. There is only one way that we can truly keep the Sabbath, and that is if we are resting in Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. And as we do so, I will reflect with you on the connection between Sabbath keeping and the death of Christ, which we remember at the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for those who have gone before us, for those who have studied your word and have worked through various controversies and consider the different options. And we thank you for those in our tradition who have seen in your word that the Sabbath is something that you have instituted at the time of creation as a creation ordinance, as something to apply for all time, as something that is part of the very fabric of the created order. And we thank you for that as a blessing. Just as your law in general is a blessing for us, so too is the fourth commandment. And we have known of that in many ways in our lives and in our experience, and we're grateful for that. We pray that as we study this command again, that we may receive fresh insights and a deeper appreciation for it, and also a deeper conviction about its continuing importance and relevance and authority for us in our time. We pray for your blessing on us as we continue our worship now through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we ask that you will be present with us as you promised to be, and that our fellowship with you may be sweet. Help us to partake through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word of God this morning to us is about the Sabbath, a holy day of rest. Now we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as we do that, one of the purposes is to remember the Lord's death and its significance for us. What then is the connection between this holy day and the Lord's death? Well, there are a number of them. For one, we are Sabbath breakers. We do not keep the Lord's day holy as we ought, as something that is set apart for God. We do not consistently use the Sabbath as God intends. We continue to dwell on the burdens of life. We often are mentally engaged in our weekly responsibilities. When we worship, we are often only half there. And when we are enjoying the legitimate refreshment with food and fellowship and naps, we are often taking them for granted rather than receiving them with thanksgiving as gifts of God. When we remember Jesus' death, we remember that through that death we receive forgiveness, so that we are not condemned for our Sabbath breaking. Furthermore, we cannot really rest as God would have us rest on his day. We are unable to keep any part of God's law. We are born dead in sin. Our default attitude to God's law is hostility and rebellion. And through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we are given life in Christ, by which we are changed at the very core of our being, so that we now love God's law and begin to see, in this case, the Sabbath as God intends it to be, a delightful day. Then there is a whole idea, the whole biblical idea of rest. There's physical rest, but more fundamentally, we need spiritual rest. That is what the rest of the Sabbath is ultimately about. Physical rest is not even restful if we are not resting in Christ. Isaiah says that there is no peace for the wicked. One of the blessings that Christ has obtained for believers is peace with God, which should also result in peace in our hearts and a satisfaction in God himself. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are enabled to begin at least to truly and deeply enter into the rest of the Sabbath. So we remember Jesus' death, a gruesome and bloody event. The bread symbolizes Jesus' broken body. The wine is a symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed. Jesus' death on the cross is an ugly thing and an appalling event. But through that painful and degrading death, Jesus obtained for us forgiveness and renewal and ultimately glory. Through Jesus being abandoned by God, we are reconciled to God, so that we live now as children of a loving Father. And through the renewal that Jesus obtained for us, we are enabled to keep the Sabbath. We're able to begin at least to keep it as a holy day unto the Lord, a day of worship and a day of deep and profound refreshment for us.